Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about one generation to another. We had to talk about the dynamic of imparting to the next generation, and not only the physical generation, but also in terms of how we spiritually impart to one another. And I just want to continue a little bit in that direction. This morning we're going to end off with communion. Please remind me at the end. And one or two things happened this week that really just confirmed this word, and obviously it's still something that's on my heart. You know, most of you know my father passed away a month and a half ago, and so still something that's really fresh and a little bit raw, but also precious to experience how God works through us, with us, through these things, but also how we just can appreciate things in certain ways. And so I was thinking about this whole concept of the information age. It's a lot of information available. Philip mentioned it the other day, and he mentioned that it's there, but we don't necessarily go through a lot of trouble to use it. But sometimes we do. You know, the other day I was Googling how to put up swings and tree, or YouTubing swings and trees and stuff. I must admit that didn't help me. Have you noticed, though, how some guys on YouTube are really confident in their instruction video, and then halfway through you realize, I'm not going to follow this guy's instruction. This looks like a disaster, and I just kind of, and then it seems like this is not as successful as I was hoping it would be. And I always wonder, why do they still put it on there? You know, it just looks like it's going pear-shaped, and you think, okay, let's just skip to another one. But there's so much going on, and it's funny how we really enjoy that. You know, we enjoy looking for information and ways of doing things. The other day, David said to me, my son, he's 4, he said to me, I must please buy him a skateboard. I'm like, okay. So he said, yes, he's seen it. I think, I don't know if he's seen it on video or on TV, or we didn't really have a proper TV, but we... maybe on some kid's show, and he's actually seen one in real life as well. He saw the other day, he saw someone going down the street, and he said, Dad, why don't you buy me one of those? And I said, are you sure? He said, yes, I've seen how they do it. I can do it. And I said, okay. So he reckons, he's seen somebody else do this. He can see how it works. You know, you put one foot on and you do something with the other foot, and he reckons he can handle it. And I was like, wow, I don't know if I should be concerned or impressed with his confidence, you know. And then he said, and I said something like that to him in the car this morning, because he reminded me that he wants a skateboard. I said, son, this is probably one of the hardest ways you can fall, is off a skateboard. I think it's in the top 10, you know. And then he said, Dad, but you can teach me. I said, no, son, I can't teach you. This, I must confess, this is one of the ways I will not be able to teach you. I'm going to ask Uncle Henry Basil. He's going to teach him. Eh? We're going to organize something. In any case, but he's keen. He's seen it, and he thinks he can do it. And funny enough, is, you know, just so there's a lot of stuff on YouTube, there's a lot of stuff on the internet, and I've seen, even spiritually, a lot of guys putting little teachings on. And some, you know, you've heard of, and some are authors, and some are amazing. Obviously, I'm not saying it's not good. There's some really good stuff. But it's always, what concerns me more is on the receiving side. Because obviously, there's also bad stuff out there, dodgy things, and things with a little bit of truth and a lot of nonsense. But what concerns me more is on the receiving end. How willing are we to open our hearts? How willing we are to open our hearts and our lives to some person that we've never met, some person that we will probably never meet, somebody that we that looks fine, but we don't know. Isn't that true? We're willing to listen, and we're willing to be vulnerable almost. I want us to read a scripture that actually mentions, kind of goes in that direction a little bit. And go to the First Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, I do not write these things to shame you. This is Paul, Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinthians. And the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, is often referred to as the book of correction. So the churches were really going for it in Corinth, the church there. And that there were a few things happening that weren't godly and weren't biblical. And he writes this letter in a loving way, but he gives a lot of correction. He gives a lot of instruction and explains things. It's actually wonderful letters to read, you know, for Christian life. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. As a parent, you do a lot of warning, right? For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, teachers, even mentors are used in that sentence, in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And there's a lot in here. But he says, we might have 10,000 instructors, but you do not have many fathers. And just let me say from the start, I want to say anything against instructors or teachers or mentors or anything like that. Okay, so that's not the point this morning. Those are great, and we need those. And I don't think that's what he's saying either. But he says, you do not have many fathers. And I felt just, you know, getting at the wedding yesterday, really just amazing how the couple could stand up and honor their parents. Honor the grandparents, acknowledge the role, acknowledge the powerful impact that they've had in their lives, acknowledge what that role of fathering had meant to them. And just a note here for the ladies, if we're talking about fathering, especially in a spiritual context, it's not a gender thing. It's a principle that applies to both genders. So don't switch off. You're part of this, all right? You don't have many fathers. And so there was a few beautiful moments yesterday where there was an acknowledgement of that and an honoring of that happened. And it was also the most amazing father-bride-dad dance that I've ever seen at a wedding. Now, I'm sorry, this is an inside joke now, but hopefully it makes itself to YouTube, Facebook, that little video, because that's next level. They must have practiced that. They did moves there. You know, in any case, it was really impressive. That dad must have really practiced for that. I'm quite impressed with him. But a beautiful moment of acknowledging that fathering and that role. But I want us to look briefly this morning at just a few points around how do we distinguish? Why does he distinguish between instructors and fathers? What is the heart behind that of somebody that is a father and that imparts something to the next generation? Firstly, fathers are committed to the person more than the lesson, or more than the instruction that's being given. And the thing about a father or a father figure, now again, like I said, please don't think gender now. The thing about a father is they are in it for good, right? In it for the long run. And it was amazing to see even last night, you know, there were grandfathers there. And you never stop being a dad. right? And somehow also, if you are a son or a daughter, you never stop being that. Even though you might be married, have your own children, have your own house, there's still a dynamic of receiving a blessing from a father, from a mother, from parents. So, but he says here, the father is committed to the person, is committed to the process beyond the lesson that needs to be learned. And the father is in it not for selfish gain, right? And guys, I don't know if you've had small babies, those of you who have will know that, maybe before you have children, it's very romantic, right? We're going to be amazing parents, and we're going to have such a lot of fun, and we're going to enjoy kids, and it's all good, it's true. But then, I remember coming back from the hospital with Abigail, our eldest, she's 6 now, and at that point in England, our car was not, it was not working. So we came back on one of those red London buses. That's the way we came from the hospital to our flat. And when we tell the story to Abby the first time, she wasn't really impressed, but I think one day it'll be a cool story to tell. But I remember coming home, and then the next morning, waking up, and I knew I was on leave, but for a moment I forgot why. And I was like, wow, what are we going to do today? And then I realized, oh, there's another person here in the house, There's a little person actually in my bed, and my life has changed now. Something is different. But beforehand, it's all very rosy and romantic. But once you get to those middle-of-the-night challenges, then you realize, wow, I actually a little bit more selfish than I thought, I just want to pretend I can't hear. I hope Erna wakes up first, where you're like, I have never put in earplugs, I'm just saying, I know the dads out there, you are, no, I'm just kidding. But the one night in England, we were still living in England in the flat there, and Erna slept, I think she slept through this whole episode, but Abigail, I shouldn't have said her name, okay, so one of our children had a nappy, and I went to change the nappy, and was it just a normal wet? Actually, I shouldn't be telling you this kind of thing. Anyway, I'm just saying, while I was changing the nappy, it was a number one nappy, okay? So it was just a pee nappy, just a wet nappy. And then while I was doing the number one nappy, the number two came. Yeah, but it was at that early stage when they were just a few weeks old, it's different, just saying. I managed to dodge that thing that came out there, but shame. No, sorry, this is terrible. I shouldn't have told you the story. It did go 1.5 meters into the cupboard, but I was able to dodge it. Anyway, praise the Lord. But once you get to those encounters in the middle of the night, you realize this is a commitment, and this is not gonna last for 2 weeks. This is gonna last until what, she's 18 or something, or 20. So a father, the key thing about a father is they're in it for the long run. And they're in it in the good times and the bad times. And they're in it for the cute moments, but they're also in it for the not so cute moments, where it's messy, where it's difficult, and where it's uncomfortable. Interesting how sometimes we're very spiritual when things are still in our comfort zone, right? But once we have to get out of that comfort zone, then we get less spiritual. Because now it's uncomfortable. Now it's hurting a little bit. And now the trinity of the me, myself, and I are being put under pressure. But that's where the real father heart comes in. Amen? Am I willing to continue to invest in this person when things go not as planned, when things go a little bit messy, when things go a little bit pear-shaped? Am I willing to continue to invest? Am I willing to continue to walk that road with them? All right. Even when it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, and I've, I haven't had that a lot, but I've had once or twice when people call me at 3 in the morning. And there is a bit of a question in the back of your mind. Surely we can talk about this another time, or surely this, you know, how difficult or how rough is this crisis? Is this a real crisis? And then obviously you have to make a quick call about that. But it is a blessing to be able to say, okay, you know what? I value this relationship enough that yes, I will get up at 3 in the morning. Please don't take this now as an invitation, okay? But I, you know, am I willing to go when it's uncomfortable, when it's inconvenient, when it's really needed, when it's really needed? Okay. Then, you know, most, and just on that point, most fathering and teaching or mentoring moments or happen when it's in a bit of a crisis. The most significant moments happen where there's a little bit of pressure. The most significant, or I think not the most, but a lot of the more significant moments in terms of impartation, in terms of teaching, in terms of being a father, happens where the pressure is on a little bit, or things are tight, or things are difficult. In the celebrations, yes, there's also a precious moment, but when the things are tough, then often there's when the impartation happens. Are you with me? Are we willing to go that extra mile? Then fathers continue looking for those moments, continuing looking for moments and opportunities to impart, opportunities to invest, opportunities to sow. And you know, we've heard this whole discussion around quantity and quality, right? In terms of time spent with somebody. Now, with your own children, it's probably a little bit different, but I think it's not that much different. And there's always been, I've heard people say, and maybe they, I don't know, maybe they're trying to justify or trying to figure things out, but I've heard people say that, yes, they can't spend a lot of quantity of time, but they're really focusing to make sure it's quality time. It sounds great, doesn't it? And that, I can understand why that's necessary sometimes to think that way. But I'm just going to share something out of my, what I've experienced in my few years as a dad. And that is that the quantity of time creates quality moments. So if I'm not willing to put in the quantity, then those quality moments actually don't happen that often. I know, like I said, this is not in the Bible, but this is just my, maybe it is somewhere, but this is what I've experienced. So it's, let's not get that thing mixed up. But yes, obviously, sometimes one has to make sure a specific time spent with somebody, focusing, make it a quality time. But in terms of investing in somebody's life, in terms of fathering, in terms of your own children and investing in a discipleship relationship, more time is better, because then those quality moments become more often. Are you with me this morning? They come around more often and you can make use of them more effectively. And then what I've also found, actually, I just want to read us this scripture briefly here from Philippians chapter 2. Thanks. 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is again Apostle Paul speaking. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He says that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And then speaking of that, what he has invested into these people. But then he says, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. And he, And the picture here is of him saying, I've poured everything out. And later he actually writes, I've given everything. I've got nothing left. He's poured it all out. He's held nothing back. He spent his life investing in others, discipling, fathering, planting churches and discipling people. He's poured himself out. And that also gives us an image of selflessness and no holding back. And along with that, am I willing to give to a place where it hurts? Am I willing to invest to a place where it's uncomfortable for myself? Am I willing to go further? And then fathers, like I mentioned, they are not so concerned about the destination necessarily, but they are very concerned about the person and the process, how we get there. Often, we live in a society that's very performance-driven. There's goals and targets and deadlines and everything, which is I suppose, how the world works. But how often do we lose sight of the person along the way? And guys, I've been there. If you speak to somebody that's was on one of my earlier mission teams that I led, when I just started out leading mission teams and stuff like that, I think they would have a bit of a different story. And I was fresh out of the Air Force, so there was a certain way of communicating and a certain way of doing things, and everything happened, But I did have to pause, and I had one or two very wise men share with me and helping me to see that the task and the destination and even this very spiritual and very significant task is not more important than the person. Amen. And often it's in pursuing something like a mission or an outreach, or it's pursuing the kingdom together. That's where a lot of impartation happens. It's where a lot of teaching and a lot of discipling happens. But let's not lose sight that, yes, although the task is of utmost importance, the person and the relationship is always more important. Are you with me? So in other words, not more or less maybe, but not less important. We can't sacrifice the person or the... And at the beginning, I was like that. I was like, okay, well, tough luck. I'm going to go for it. Get over it type of scenario. But let's not lose sight that God's going to hold us responsible and accountable for how we dealt with the people, His people. Amen. If you're a young man here this morning and you are considering pursuing a relationship with a young lady, I don't know why this came into my head now, but maybe that's for somebody. I always think of it like this. You know, have you seen some scary dads? Have you seen scary dads? My uncle was one like that. He said when somebody comes to visit his daughters, he will stand at the door with his shotgun and he will explain to them how things work. That's a scary dad. He did change his tune a bit later on when they got a bit older, but in any case, now, if you multiply that by 100,000, God is a scary dad. Just saying that to all the young men, that's one dad that you don't want against you. Okay? So I'm just throwing this out as a tip. Please treat the daughters of God wisely. Amen? And honor them and respect them. And keep in mind who their father is and that you don't want him to oppose you. Amen? That was for free. It's not part of the message this morning. Okay. Then very importantly, the most important thing that I want to look at is this morning is the fact that a father first and foremost needs to be fathered himself, and specifically needs to be connected to the Father. And if you and I are not walking in that road with God the Father, how how are we able to father somebody else? And that keeps me humble and keeps me on my knees, because if I stop pursuing God, the Father, how can I invest into my children? And how can I disciple somebody else? So that for me is the most important thing this morning, is that you and I recognize that the more we are rooted and grounded in our relationship with God the Father, the more we are fed and encouraged and affirmed, and the more secure we are, and the more we empowered we are by that relationship, the more we are empowered to be there for somebody else. And Paul writes that, he says, imitate me as I follow Christ. So he's not doing a random thing. And the very important thing, guys, is often people get attached to people. But in our context, the best fathering happens when I connect somebody to God, the Father. And I connect somebody to Christ, not to myself. Are you with me this morning? Yes, there's going to be connection. That's great. But I need to connect somebody to God, the Father. Christ himself. And then I want to end up just with the encouragement from the life of Elijah and Elisha. This came up a few times also this week. It's really encouraged me. And if you look at the life of Elijah, the prophet of Israel, the Lord did some crazy miracles through his life, guys. If you read through it, the accounts, some of them are really mind-blowing, just completely against the natural order, people being raised from the dead, you know, that fire coming from heaven. And then there's some of them are interesting enough that they're not significant in terms of somebody's life, like just towards the end. Actually, I'm going to read it now, but there's some that are just miracles that happen on the way just to make things easier for him. Like when they cross a river. I'm going to read that now. But crazy miracles. And then we see this season here where he's about to pass on. He didn't die properly. The Lord took him up, which must be a spectacular way to go to heaven. But he took him up in a chariot of fire. And in that moment, Elisha receives that mantle. And I just want to read this. It's a little bit of a longer piece, but just hang in there with me. 2 Kings. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So nobody was healed or delivered or saved, but they could walk over on dry ground. What a blessing. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces in grief and mourning. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, just quickly, let's pause there. Elisha has been his servant for 20 years. Just keep that in context. He showed him that this is going to be, you're going to be next, and he threw his mantle on him years ago, and he became his servant, and he served Elijah, I think if I have my maths right, about 20 years. And he stuck it out, right? And now this moment comes. And in this time, I can't recall any miracle done through the life of Elisha, okay? But this day, something has been imparted, something has been passed on. And he says, and he saw him no more, and he took the mantle, went to sit by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. And suddenly, that anointing has been passed on. And if you go and count, some of you, please go and do this. Elijah performed, or the Lord through Elijah performed 16 major miracles. Elisha, 32. Double portion. And right here, it starts where, and I think it must have been a major place in Elisha's life where he just realized, let's see if this is for real. I've stuck it out. I've been faithful. I've received this mantle, and he's in front of the river. He's just seen Elijah do this, just a few minutes, or maybe a couple of hours before. Now he's at the same place. Here. Okay, I'm going to go for it. And the river's open. The river open. The water's part, and he knows God is with him. But this powerful place of impartation, this powerful place of a mantle being passed on, there was a cost on both sides. There was a commitment on both sides. And obviously the grace of God is, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is all over this. But for me this morning, are we deliberately trusting God to pass on something? We deliberately trusting God to say, Lord, what have I received from you? Yes, I'm still growing in that. Yes, I'm still growing in my gifts and my anointing, and I'm still hearing from God, and I'm pursuing his will. But at the same time, am I investing in somebody else's life? Am I willing to do the uncomfortable things? Why, if you guys can get the communion ready so long, am I willing to deliberately pray and ask God, Lord, who should I be investing in? Who should I be praying for? Who who are you laying on my heart for next year to really take time and invest and impart and walk a road with somebody else? Maybe it won't be as spectacular as this, but I chose the picture at the beginning. I don't know if you remember it, but there was a father or a somebody with a child on their shoulders. And I trust that we would be the generation that the next generation would stand on our shoulders and go way beyond what was possible for our lives. That the generation that we impart to, and the generation that we empower and bless and encourage and invest in, will go so much further than we are able to. And often we think about this financially, right? We got this, we want to do it, but spiritually, how much more important is that? We raise up a generation and we impart to the next generation of believers in a way that will impact our nation. Let elements. And maybe it's a blessing that we're able to take communion together this morning. Do this to remember the cross. We do this in remembrance of Christ. We do this to look to the victory of the cross. And we should do it more often. I want to encourage us to do it often with our children, to do it often at home, to do it often with your spouse, to do it often in your small group. Celebrate the cross. Remember the cross, to remember the victory of the cross. And if we look at the context of this morning, that if we want to live this victory of the cross, if we want to live in a way that celebrates the cross, we're going to be fathers. We're going to be imparting to others. We're going to be investing in others' lives. We're going to be trusting for souls to be saved, because that is what the cross is all about. Encountering and engaging the heart of God for those that he has put around us, for those that have desperate need, not only physically but spiritually as well. And this morning, let's just close our eyes. If you've not received the, I mean, why don't you just raise your hand for a moment? We've missed you. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can take this communion, we can, as a remembrance of the cross, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, God, that even before we are able to be fathers to others, Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have paid the highest price, Lord. We thank you that you have demonstrated your love for each one here, everyone, each soul in this place, and even beyond every soul. You have demonstrated your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord. You sent your Son. While we were enemies with you, Lord, you sent your Son to pay the price for us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.